All right. I have the privilege at this time to invite my former pastor, Pastor Gary Kinneman. He pastored Word of Grace Church for 25 years. And I was privileged and blessed, my wife and I were, to be there while he was pastoring for 15 and a half of those years. And to sit under his leadership, to serve under him, and just to be blessed. And it was during that time that the Lord called me into full-time ministry also. And some of you have heard those stories, and you'll probably hear more of those stories. But I just want to invite Pastor Gary. Gary retired a few years back, probably 8 years ago, is that right? Maybe nine? From senior pastoring, but he's been a pastor at large here in the Valley. And he is currently working with American Bible Society and doing so many other things throughout the state of Arizona to unite the body of Christ, to be speaking into the lives of leadership in our state and making sure that the church is involved in what's happening here in Arizona. And I'm just blessed because Gary's still part of my life and we still get to see each other, minister together, hang out together, and I still get to be blessed by him. So let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Gary Kinneman.
Well, it's really good to be here. Thanks, Eric. Okay. For those of you who don't know me, that was a wonderful introduction. My wife and I have been married now almost 45 years, and it's a miracle. Every marriage is a miracle, isn't it, Jim? Every marriage is a miracle. And we have three kids, and we now, for those of you who maybe haven't followed us, we now have nine grandchildren. So there are two ways to grow the church, you know. The hard way and the fun way, you know. Anyway, my wife is going to be coming up here during the two services, and she wants to see those of you she hasn't seen for a while. It's always great. Wherever we go, there are Word of Grace people, like salting the community and local churches, you know, and it's just great. So anyway, we're glad to be here, and I just want to commend Eric and Velvet and their family for the things that they've been able to do here in this community, right here in the heart of Gilbert. And the church here is growing. And Eric said, we're doing two services now. You know, he just said that. And I knew that because I had to be here at 9 o'clock. So, you know, when you told me you're doing two services, I kind of knew that. So, yeah, you want to make sure, you know. Anyway, it's the blessing of God. And Velvet served on our board at Word of Grace, and we got to know them very early on, and so here I am, and it just feels really good. And why don't you pray for me, and we'll just close in prayer. Okay, so anyway, the best sermon is the shortest sermon. Salvador Dali, this was in Time magazine, he's that kind of wacky artist. And he was asked to speak at a commencement, a university commencement. And he stood up and he said, my talk today is so short, I'm already finished. And he sat down. So let's pray to help you through this. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and share with this wonderful group of people who have gathered in your name, Lord, who want to serve you, who want to make a difference in people's lives, and who want to make a difference in the community. And we pray for your Holy Spirit now to speak to us as we share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you, we're having an emphasis on prayer and fasting, right? I'm not taking medicine. It's just a little something to keep my sermon juicy. You're emphasizing prayer right now. You're in a Daniel's fast, and I felt bad because I ate breakfast this morning. I forgot. Okay. And how many of you have tried to pray at least once? You've never had that question, have you? How many of you have prayed at least one dumb prayer? You ever done that? My wife and I have prayed together and worshiped together. When our first grandchild was born, Emily, she's 16 now, David is now 42. Yeah. Emily's 16. Anyway, when she was born, Jill was having a little bit of an extended labor. And Marilyn was she starts, once in a while, she has a little panic in her life. And so we were sitting there in the waiting room, and she was having a moment of panic. And she said, "Would you pray? Would you please pray?" So I took her hand, and I prayed to Jesus for everything to go well and for God to bless Jill and the baby. And in the name of Jesus, amen. And Marilyn said to me, "That wasn't a very good prayer." This is a true story. That wasn't a very good prayer. I said, "I don't know how else to pray." You know, how many of you feel like once in a while your prayers are dumb or boring? Come on now. You know, we're talking about prayer, and I like what Eric said. You know, it's not about what we do. It's not about what we pray. I mean, we want to pray, and we want to do, but ultimately it's about Jesus in us, who is our hope of glory. Our prayers are sometimes not good enough. Sometimes our prayers are mean. Like, "Jesus, deal with my husband." What do you mean by that? You know, I can't find any place in the scripture that tells us to pray that way. Or, "God, deal with my neighbor. Deal with him. You can do whatever you want. You're God." What do you mean by that? Well, you can kill him if you want. Okay? I can't kill him because I'm a Christian. But I know you could kill him because you feel the way I do. You know, God, whatever it takes. What kind of prayer is that? You know, how many? Let's have a little confession of sin here. How many of you have prayed sometimes against someone? You know, you ever done that? Come on. Come on. One hand goes up. The rest of you have just lost your salvation. All right. So, you know, all of us believe we should pray. All of us feel we should pray more effectively. But we don't know what to pray. And we don't know how to pray. And what we do pray sometimes sounds really dumb. It's a weird thing. I don't know about you, Eric, but I can pray amazing prayers when I'm in front of an audience. I mean, they just come to me. But when I'm alone, I'm pulling out my prayer guide and I'm reading prayers to God. You know, it's or when I'm with Marilyn, you know, and you pray. Sometimes you pray the same thing over and over. You know, when you sit down and you pray and you just sort of go through this, maybe even have a prayer list, and it's just the same thing over and over. All of us feel we should pray more effectively, and all of us feel guilty from time to time. Sometimes a lot that we don't pray more. Period. How many of you felt guilty that your prayers are either dumb or you don't pray often enough or you don't pray long enough? Anybody ever had that happen? You know. So. Yeah, I'm going to be honest. It's hard for me not to be myself. Some people try to be somebody they're not. So, you know, not a few times when I'm praying, and please forgive me for saying this, but I want to put it out here because all of us, we suffer from this sense of inadequacy, but sometimes we're afraid to talk about it because we need to be spiritual. There are a few times when I've wondered if praying even matters. I had another pastor in the valley, a pastor of one of the largest churches in the valley, said something like this, that he believes prayer works about 50% of the time, maybe. I mean, he just said that. And we all say, "Oh, no, 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 no." But the reality is that we can never really pray as well or as long or as intensely as we think we need to. Does God hear my prayers? If God speaks, why don't I hear him? Sometimes I feel like I'm playing battleship with God, trying to figure out what God wants me to do. I'm not sure how to get there. So I'm praying to God and I ask him about something and God says, "Miss." You know, E12, miss again. You know, it's like we're playing this game with God, trying to figure out his will. Does God hear my prayers? If he speaks, why can't I hear him? Why does it often feel like my prayers aren't going anywhere? Why do my circumstances never seem to change? There have been things in my life that I have prayed about literally for years. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He said, "I prayed 3 times for this thing to go away." And God said what? "My grace is sufficient." You know, there's this balance. Why do my circumstances never seem to change? Why does my life never seem to change? Sometimes you probably feel like some people who are talked about in the book of Revelation. And let's look at this passage in the Bible. It's Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's a series of revelations about the future. And there are seven seals. And then there are seven trumpets. And there are seven bowls. And each time there is a seal opened, or there's a trumpet blast, or one of the bowls is tipped over, something dramatic happens on the earth. And it says here that when he had opened the fifth seal, there's a scroll, and scrolls don't have seven seals in a row, but there's a seal on the outside, and then they unroll the scroll, and there's another seal on the inside, and they unroll the scroll. And Jesus is the one who's actually worthy to open the scroll. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice. They call out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, will you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And Josiah, when you were praying, I thought of this prayer that I was going to read from Scripture. I mean, so he was crying out in a loud voice. God, how long is this? Does this have to go on? When are you going to avenge our blood? These are people who had been martyred. It says, the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God. There's so much mystery in the Bible, I can't figure it out. If I could figure it out, it wouldn't be God's word. But these are people who they've been martyred, and they're somewhere between heaven and hell. I mean, I don't believe in purgatory, but you know, it's like they're still praying. They're still agonizing about what's going on in the earth. Imagine that. They're agonizing and they call out in this loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. And then, you know, this is sometimes I think the Bible is just weird. Then each of them was given a white robe and they were told to wait a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. You know, I mean, and we experience this. We experience the tension between what we know should be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes the silence of God. But the last chapter hasn't been written, which is the essential theme of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's really about how the last chapter hasn't been written. Whatever else it means that Jesus is Lord, and in the end, he's going to reign forever and ever. Amen. Maybe Yogi Berra was talking about the book of Revelation when he said, it ain't over till it's over. Your prayers matter to God. Our prayers matter to God. Would you say that with me? Our prayers matter to God. And they matter in the grand scheme of things, as we're going to see here in the book of Revelation. They affect world events. And that's what I feel here. You know, we are fasting and we're praying and seeking God because we want to deepen our faith, our relationship with Jesus. But it's not just about that. It's about our community. It's about our world. It's about, you know, my son David, he is the president of the Barna Group, and he's a pollster and he does national research. And David's been doing this for nearly 20 years now. And he's got a new book that's coming out with an author by the name of Gabe Lyons. And, you know, he told me not too long ago in the last year, in all the years he's done research, he feels the darkest about the future. He's really troubled. I've been doing some heavy lifting with the American Bible Society. And I've got some brochures outside. I brought some books and I got some brochures if you want to see what I'm doing. And for the first time ever in America, probably in American history, they've been studying, the Barna Group has been doing work with the American Bible Society to study the state of the Bible in America. And it's been a 5-year study. And for the first time, There are more people now in America that are skeptical about the Bible than there are people who are actually engaged in it on a regular basis. And the numbers are going like this. And in the younger generation, there's even more of an extreme between skeptics and people who are engaged in God's holy word. So, you know, the book of Revelation is, I don't know if it's about particular specific events. I mean, it is, but it's really about any time God's people face what looks to be an impossible task. It may be your life, it may be your community, it may be the world around us. I think about the presidential election. What is going on? That's all I'm going to say. All right? Not going to name any names, who I'm voting for, who I'm not voting for, who I think is, what are they doing in this race? Anyway, this brings us to the opening of the seventh seal. Okay, so there are seven seals, and there are going to be seven trumpets. And we're leaping ahead now to chapter 8. We're missing a whole chapter 7. We're jumping down to chapter 8. And it says, when he opened the seventh seal, this is Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I had a friend tell me one time, he thinks that this is a reference to God just basically telling everybody to shut up. You know, there's been so much, you know, when you think about the church, I worked with the church in all of its, you know, all of its wonder and dysfunction in all kinds of settings. And, you know, it's like your kids are just in a fight with each other and you don't care who's right or wrong. You just want them to shut up, you know. And so there's silence. For the first time, you know, in human history, God has 30 minutes of silence. But it's really more than that. It's about, you know, it's sort of the drama of this moment. And then he says, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So there's seven seals. And now the seventh seal says there's going to be more judgment. There's going to be more death. There's going to be more suffering because of the sin of the people. And there's this drama. They open the seal, and there are seven angels. That when the seals open, there are seven angels that arise on the platform, and they have seven trumpets. This is awesome. But there's a pause. You know, when you read this, you think, well, the first trumpet is about to sound. We drop all the way down to verse 6. All the way down to verse 6, it says, then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. So there are four verses, three, four, and five, between the opening of the seventh seal and the seven angels standing up with the seven trumpets. And this pause, okay, this pause is really significant. And it tells us what we need to know about prayer. How important it is, how difficult it is, and how Jesus helps us with our prayers. It says, verse 3, another angel, we're going back now, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. So we see the prayers that we read about in chapter 6 and all the other prayers of all the other saints injected into the story of the outcomes of God's purposes for the earth. Okay. So he was given much incense to offer. Much incense. Would you say that with me? Much incense, because that's very important. With the prayers of the saints on the golden altar. So there's incense with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints. I kind of see it like the DNA coil. The incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Now, the golden censer was the fire pan to burn incense in the temple. And the altar is the altar of incense. It was actually an altar of incense. And you can write this down if you want. Hebrews 9, 3 to 4 talks about the altar of incense. And then again, much incense is being offered. And you know what the much incense is? It's the work of Christ. look at 1 Corinthians. It's the work of Christ. And so our imperfect, our prayers are mingled with the sweet savor of the perfect, finished work of Christ. Our imperfect prayers are made perfect. Take heart, you dumb prayer prayers. Okay? Your prayers are, and here's my word for the day, your prayers are deodorized. My prayers are deodorized. Would you say that with me? My prayers are deodorized by the work of Christ. So by the time your prayer gets to the Father, you know, Jesus is standing between you and the Father all the time. He ever lives to make intercession for us and over us. By the time your prayers get to the Father, they smell like Jesus. You don't deserve it, but they smell like Jesus. And so you pray a mean prayer, and by the time that prayer gets to God, the Father, Jesus says, what she really means is... Why is it she? Because men don't pray. The ladies are clapping, the men are moaning. Well, Eric prays, and I pray once in a while, hallelujah. You know I'm just joking. Let's close in prayer. Okay, so... Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. This is the kind of the contrast, the black and white, the dark and light of life. And sometimes the tension between what we know is true and what we see around us. You know, so here you have the prayer of the saints praying to God. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Are you up to being the fragrance of Christ? I read that Paul himself, he's an apostle who's written most of the teaching books of the New Testament. And he says, who is up to such a task? I mean, praying, who's up to such a task? Fasting for yourself, your family, your neighborhood, our nation. And knowing that in all of this, we're the fragrance of Christ. And believe me, the world setting at the time of 2 Corinthians, or the time of the book of Revelation, was at least as dark as it seems now. The people, we're told, who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. That's the story of Christmas. The coming of Jesus, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Now I want to talk a little bit about this, why even our worst prayers, our most superficial prayers, our unprayers are heard by God. First thing, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, praying is as simple as calling out to God, Abba, Father. Now I want to show you what the scripture says. This brings me great comfort and great hope. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, okay, he says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. So if you don't pray a good enough prayer, or you don't pray a long enough prayer, you know, it doesn't make you a slave to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry. Say it with me. Abba, Father. Many of you probably have heard this, that the Hebrew word Abba, Abba, you know, it's daddy. It's a term of familiarity and simplicity. It's not, you know, padre or father or pater. It's Abba, Abba, da da da, Baba, Abba, Ba. You know, it's one of the first words a child learns. A child who doesn't know how to put other words together in a sentence. But when your child says daddy for the first time, or ma, 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 it's like heaven opens. You know? It doesn't take, you don't say, what? All you can say is one darn word, you know? Could you just put a few words together? La, 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 la. That's what comes out. That's called speaking in tongues. So, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but a spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And it's really the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. At Word of Grace, when I was there, we had what was called this friendship class. And the people who served in that class, to me, they were on the very top level. They were the top tier people at Word of Grace because they were serving about 35 to 45 severely handicapped and disabled adults who were brought by their mom and dad or members of the family to Word of Grace. I mean, you know, we don't know what to do with people like that, you know. And they make us feel uncomfortable because they sort of remind us of our own mortality. And so we had all these people, and they came into church and sat in church during the worship, and then they were dismissed and went to the class. And we had several Down syndrome guys who were ushers for us. I mean, you guys remember that. And we had one guy there. He was about 18, 19, or 20. His name was Bill. And Bill, he was obsessed with Pastor Gary. And whenever he'd watch. I mean, he came to church, he'd watch. And I'd sort of try to avoid him, you know. And he'd watch, and I'd hear him, I'd walk in, and he'd go, "Hi, Pastor Gary!" I mean, whatever else was going on, he had to say hello to me, you know. And, you know, what kind of prayers does God hear? So, on a Saturday night, I was not in town. I don't remember who was speaking, but all the lights went out in the East Valley. And Greg Dilley got up on the counter in the lobby and was leading worship. Everybody just stood in the lobby, which was not as big as this room. Everybody was crowded in there. And everybody's sitting in this lobby, standing there. And Greg's standing on the information counter, playing his guitar with no amplification. Everybody's worshiping. And then Greg led them into prayer. And Bill was there. And Bill said, "Jesus, turn on the lights." And all the lights went on. Okay? Go figure. And you work so hard at praying just exactly the right kind of prayer. Because you know that the answer to prayer is really dependent on how well you pray. You know what it's dependent on? The incense that's going up to God right with your prayer. See? I mean, to me, this is wonderful and liberating. So we had in that class, there was a woman who came, and I don't know, she must have been maybe 40 years old. I'd say late 30s, maybe late 40s. And she was completely crippled and was in a wheelchair, could not speak a single word. And I went and hugged her as often as I could and just said, "Jesus loves you." And all she could say was sort of, and her mom brought her to church. And then I did her mom's funeral because her mom was killed in a rollover accident. And I don't remember anything about what I said, but this woman was in the back in her wheelchair. And after I closed the service, she came. They rolled her up to the front so she could see her mother in the casket. And she said in the most heart-rending, way, "Mommy!" Now, was that a prayer? You know, what does God expect from us? I'm just so grateful for some of the things that the Bible tells us about the importance of our prayers, world-changing prayers. But I'm also so grateful that it's about me with Jesus and Jesus with me. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Have you heard that? And you know what? To me, the primary weakness in my spiritual life is my prayer life. Not that I don't pray, but it's sort of inside of me. I'm never quite satisfied. I mean, it's never just right. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Romans chapter 8, we're in the same chapter. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And this is so comforting. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I mean, this is what the Bible says. You're never going to be up to being, you're never going to be up to being the kind of prayer that you want to be. And what I'm telling you is not, I'm not trying to encourage you not to pray. I'm encouraging you to pray more because it's not about you. You don't have to put yourself under pressure. It's not about you. So we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans which cannot be uttered. Now, some people have a simplistic understanding of this. They think this is speaking in tongues. To me, this is not about speaking in tongues. I can make a case for tongues. I've written a book about speaking in tongues. But this is about the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans. Mommy, Abba. With groans which words cannot express. This is not a prayer of words. I love the word intercedes for us. That's a Greek word, and it means it's. Have you ever heard of Uber? Okay, Uber comes from the Greek "huper," which means over, like hyper. We get the English word hyper. It's Uber. It's a German word "über," which is related to the Greek word "huper," which means above and over. Above, like hyper prayer, okay? So the Spirit of God prays over us, and that would be between you and me and God. So He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, which cannot be expressed in words. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You know, I know I'm not always praying in accordance with God's will, but I have someone who is praying in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit is praying perfect prayers over you and over me and over your children. And you know, how many of you have heard this verse before? Don't pop up the next slide just yet. But who's heard this verse? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. How many of you have heard that? Do you know why? Look at this. The Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Next verse, please. And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. Do you know why everything works together for good? Because the Holy Spirit's praying for you. Amen. Perfectly. Amen. You know, it's not just sort of, we throw this verse out. You know, we know a lot of verses because they're part of Christian language. We don't really know where they are in the Bible or how they fit with all the other verses. So the Holy Spirit intercedes over us, prays perfectly according to the will of God. Therefore, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Jesus said to Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times before the night's over, but I've already prayed for you that your faith won't fail." So why did his faith not fail? Because Jesus was praying for him. And it's a miracle. Why am I here? Because Jesus has prayed for me. Why are you here? Why have you come through some of the darkest days a human being could ever experience? Because Jesus has been praying for you. Jesus is praying for us. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That would be also Romans 8, Holy Spirit, also Jesus. Have you ever prayed over your little children, even when they're older, they're teenagers and they're sleeping and they can't argue with you? And you sneak into their bedroom and you touch them ever so lightly and give them to God. They don't know you're praying for them. And this is Jesus is praying for us, his children, Abba, Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, they better get right with God in a hurry. Is that what it says? If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Our defense, when we've been sinning? Are you kidding me? Well, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And Jesus speaks to the Father and says, look, they're perfect. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are in the process of fasting. Okay? So verse 3, another angel, we're back to Revelation. Another angel, a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer. Much incense. Because I don't just need a little Jesus, I need much Jesus. And came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer. This is the work of Christ and the prayers of the saints. Filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. This is incredible. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound our prayers. It's incredible. So there are trumpets. I'm not going to take time to read all these passages. Seven trumpets and there's hail and fire and there's a mountain that's cast into the sea and there's a great blazing star called Wormwood and a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are destroyed. And there are locusts, trumpet five, locusts. They arise from the abyss like smoke from a giant furnace. And there's trumpet number six and it's a massive world war, 200 million troops. And after all that, the people still don't get it. Now, in summary, there are just three simple things. Do you get it? Do you get it? Number one, your prayers matter to God. I'm moving ahead and they're trying to fly through the notes. Your prayers matter. Okay? They matter to God. Number two, the saints don't call down judgment, but they do appeal to the justice of God. How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou fail to avenge our blood? And they're not really praying, God, you know, would you just destroy the earth? They're just crying out for justice. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I felt it, Josiah, when you were praying earlier in the service. I felt this. You know, you were kind of praying me into the message. And then finally, write this down, number three. History happens when God's people pray. History happens when God's people pray. Can you say that with me? History happens when God's people pray. Heavenly Father, would you please stand? Heavenly Father, would you lift your hands to God? And would you say this after me? Heavenly Father, Abba, come, hear our good prayers, hear our not so good prayers, hear us, Lord. We pray for our city, our state, our nation, hear us, O God, strike the darkness, let your light shine. Let your light shine in me, in us. Jesus, you are Lord. You are absolutely Lord. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive me, Lord, for not praying enough, not praying more. But thank you that you pray for me. And with me, we're going to see it happen together. It's amazing. It's amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.